and Father, Lord. What a Savior you are. And Lord, we just praise your name right now. God, I pray that you just speak through Brother Sam as he comes. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated.
I don't think we heard enough amens, right? If you love the Lord, we're here. Amen. Let's give an amen this morning. Wow. You know, it is, it's incredible. Yesterday I was at a funeral of a 98-year-old man who spent 50-plus years in ministry, BSU ministry, what I am a part of. And sounds like celebrations of life. I think we can all agree. A lot of times we get scared of the permanence of death until we taste and see that the Lord is good and know that there's no permanence in death. There's only permanence in life through Jesus. And one of the things that I want to always draw our eyes to is that God really, in His full love for us, a lot of times we can cling to a lot of things in the world, but just as we've already sang this morning and talked about this morning, that when life gets tough and the blows start coming and we're being knocked down left and right, there is only but one foundation to fall back on, and it's the one that we must build our life on, and that's Jesus Christ. And we are people of the book. And so this morning, I'm going to encourage you to Proverbs 30 as you go there. And you know, this morning, I'm glad y'all made that work. You didn't give up on that. I don't think I have the talent to sing down the aisle, but let me tell you, I don't have any talent. But if I were coming up and down the aisle, y'all be like, "Well, he's crazy." And you might very well think that already. So, but I wear my hair short, and as the Lord is good, we're going to read from His Word. And Proverbs 30, verses 24 through 28. Before we read there, I wanted to remind you, we sang, you know, "I saw the light." You know, we used to do a thing at camp. I used to get high schoolers, and they had to make their own lyrics to "I saw the light." They'd have to say, "Hey, God is good." So they'd have the four little lines there, and they'd say, you know, "I was so lost and not knowing God. He led me to some pastures I trod." And then they would do that and just make it up. Basically, they had about 30 seconds. And then they'd say, and everybody, about 300 students, "I saw the light." And they would be jumping up and down. The carpet would furl if you'd seen 300 students doing that, right? And so I want you to think about this. You sang, "I saw the light." But this week, you probably need to insert your own lyrics into there. You know, "I'm going to the gas station afar. Got to put some gas in my car. There is somebody waiting for me. Praise the Lord." You know, saying you gotta input your, "Is he Baptist?" No. And, well, you gotta put in your own lyrics. Because here's the deal. When we read God's word, it is firm and complete. But we are a singing people as well. In fact, plenty of the psalmists wrote that, you know, that we have this song within us. And I will tell you, you will sing more than you will say. And something I think about at every celebration in life of funeral is this, is that people are looking for the sermon they see in you, not the one you tell them. It is better to see a sermon than hear it. And your best wisdom, the world must hear. They must hear the gospel from you, but they're looking for it before they're listening for it, right? And so this morning, we're going to talk about some things that are incredibly small, but also incredibly wise. We are small. God is wise. Let me go to the Lord in prayer. And I believe it was it Tom Griffin that we're praying for? Is that right? Let me pray for him as well. God, we love you. Lord, thank you for the ability just to gather in your name. Lord, we pray for the people who aren't able to be in this room today. Some are present with you in glory, God, and we give you all the honor and glory. Some have other reasons, and maybe there are reasons that the world has just knocked them down and kept them from being with us today. Lord, I pray you freedom from the bondage of that situation. Lord, give them the strength not to stand on their feet, Lord, but to fall on their knees. And Lord, give us that same strength and boldness. Lord, we know that our greatest posture is one in submission to you. Lord, I lift up Tom to you. God, would you, we've already shared about the needs that we can do, Lord, but you're the great physician. And so, God, I pray that you deal tenderly with he and his family and this church family. And God, I pray that as we go into your word, Lord, we would seek for it to be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. God, thank you. We surely know that you love us. Lord, I pray that our obedience to the word will be one expression of our love for you that the world would see and then listen for. In your son Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 30, verse 24 is where we're going to be. I'm reading out of ESV. And the name of this sermon is Wise, Weak, and Worth Watching. Okay? And so, verses 24 through 28 starts like this, Proverbs 30. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they provide for their food in the summer. The badgers, the rock badgers, are people not mighty, yet they make their home in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet they all march in rank. And the lizard, you can take him in your hands, yet he is also in the king's palaces. So we're going to break down a little bit these four small but incredibly wise things. The first thing is the ant. Now, how many of y'all just love having ants in your yard? Anybody? Yeah, if you did, I tell you, the door's that way. You know, like you must be certifiable if you like ants. And nobody likes ants. How many of y'all have ever seen that old, this is before Disney went crazy. There's an old Disney movie called A Bug's Life. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? 1999, right? It's a great movie. What's the plot of the movie, right? There's the ants and the what? If you whispered, I can't hear you. So the what? The grasshoppers. Thank you. $100. No, I don't have $100. That'd be great. At, 100 spiritual dollars. No. So they're the grasshoppers. And the ants are small, okay? And they're like, you know, they're just working. And they're always working, collecting food. And I'll be honest with you, as a four-year-old, I was born in 95, so at 4 years old, I remember watching that movie on VHS. And, you know, and I always rewind it. And if you don't know what a VHS is, some of y'all know when VHSs were for rent. Now you can't find one. I saw a VHS player for sale not long ago, $300. Y'all thinking, I'm going home right now, and I'm listing that thing on eBay. Used to rent them, right? Now you can't find them. People want them again. Everything comes right back around. But I remember always rewinding and playing Bug's Life. I remember seeing them collect the food, and I was like, man, those things are amazing. Like, it looks so delicious, the things they're collecting, until my dad took me outside and showed me what they were collecting, which was just little clovers and things just zoomed in, right? But the ants are steadily working, collecting the food, and the grasshoppers are their security, right? They're their security. Really, they're not their security at all. If you haven't seen this movie, I'm going to ruin it. But you've had 30 years or 20 years to watch it. So, but the grasshoppers really just taking advantage of the ants because they're small. You've got about 30 grasshoppers, hundreds upon thousands of ants. They're collecting food as an offering, and they're just doing it steadily. And the ants finally wise up and realize, due to a motley crew of insects that some you'd welcome and some you wouldn't in your porch, that, hey, we're a lot stronger than them. There's not many of them. There's a lot of us. But, you know, the coolest thing about ants, other than there's only a couple ways to get rid of them, which is either don't spray them with the water hose, you take a big gallon of diesel and you start pouring it down. The best way to get rid of ants is whatever way you can figure it out. But ants are mighty and resilient. You can pour whatever you want on them and they're going to live. And as far up above the ground as that ant bed is, you can't imagine how deep it is. And ants are always collecting food. They're food collectors. And right here we see, back in the text, the ants are people not strong, yet they provide for their food in the summer. Okay. Now this is interesting because ants aren't just like, they don't think critically. They do as they're designed. And I think it's sin they bite us. They probably weren't biters before that, but now they're biters. But they're always collecting food, knowing that the rainy seasons are coming, that the cold is on the way, and that there's going to come a time where these ants can no longer provide for themselves. So they overstock on food. They're prepared for the storms of life. You know, the reason the ants are incredibly wise, even in their smallness, even in their weakness, is they're preparing for what they're going to need in the future. You see, we don't do that spiritually sometimes, though. I know I don't. Oftentimes, I think I'm reading God's word for the day ahead of me, and that is good. But if we're always just preparing for the day ahead of us, what happens when the next day comes and we weren't quite as prepared? What happens when we go through the dry seasons? You know, whenever we think about, you know, life's difficulties, how life is so difficult and hard, and it gets harder and harder, and we don't read God's word one day, and one day turns to a week, and the shame of the enemy turns into a month, and then we just press down and think, oh, I think I'm only praying and reading God's word when I'm either at church or I'm before the dinner table. And what happens is our faith, though there's some pretty pivotal milestones of when we know we should have it, every other point is the devil's playground, because he knows when we're weak, when we're further from God. You see, the ants are preparing for the days that they don't know. You see, the days are evil, right? We don't know them. We can't count them. God is so good. But this earth is full of trouble, full of trial. Our lives are full of that. I don't mean to come down on a very somber and heavy note. I just mean to say this. Who are we without God? But we have His Word. And He has given us all that we need, even in just reading His Word, to prepare for the days to come. You say, well, Sam, how does reading God's Word help me deal with, insert, whatever sin is so easily entangled to us? How does God's Word help me get through that? Well, God's Word is not a one-way free trip outside of sin. That's what we want it to be. We want to use God's Word and let it be an escape. It's like a vacation from sin, a vacation to holiness. And if that were the case, that wouldn't make sense that God's called us to live lives of holiness, not stints of holiness. He hasn't called us to be faithful in a very pivotal short season. He's called us to be obedient all over the place. I want to give you an example of a misconception. You know, this is theological misconception, but there was a video that circulated on YouTube in 2012, 35 million views. And I'll poll college students. I'll ask them, would you rather have a relationship with Jesus or religion with Jesus? And every time they're like, I'd rather have a relationship. And I said, well, is a relationship good? Is it good versus bad, or is it better versus, you know, not as good? And I've had several students say, well, religion is bad, relationship is good. But answer me this. If Jesus came to fulfill the full law, being the old covenant. Now, you don't see me up here today with one of your lambs or pastors saying, let's get ready. That would be pretty morbid. Okay, we're not doing sacrificial atonement on the altar. But Jesus set up religion. He set it up. But there's this video that circulated around and no doubt has came into the minds of so many people. And it has good intent. But it says, I would rather have a relationship than a religion. Well, if you have a relationship with Jesus, then therefore you find your religion. Your religion is built on the relationship. But Jesus Himself set up a faith that was built on obedience, built on ordinances, the Lord's Supper, baptism. 2 Timothy outlines what it looks like to be an overseer, to be a deacon, to be a faithful member of the church. God's Word is also His law. It just so happens, though, that when we submit our lives to be slaves to Christ, we become free. You see, but the world thinks that just because people are organized on Sunday, that must be legalistic and it's religion, and I don't want it. I want something that's grassroots. I want something that's feeling. I'll be honest with you. I've seen a lot of people who it really becomes a power dynamic. They want the power without the accountability. Yet right here, we see the ants. The ants are just doing what they're created to do. And in this video that I'd show up, but it's 10 minutes long, the video, he talks about all the things that the world views the church missing. When really, when we come inside God's church, when you come inside Trinity right here, you should see opportunity every time. Opportunity to worship God. Opportunity to store up His goodness like the ants are collecting food. Opportunity to invite someone to be a part of what God's doing in your life. Opportunity to make much of who He is. And that means having a round table perspective. There's always room for one more chair in our lives and in the lives of this church. Here's the deal. The ants are preparing for a future that's ahead, no matter the difficulty. They planned on it. Very simple creatures, very weak. A boot can get them, but a boot can't destroy them and what they've done. The world may cast a lot of people out, but God's church is resilient. We must be prepared, we must prepare for a future that's coming that's very difficult, but also very rewarding in the kingdom. The question always is beckoned, is the church close to death, right? Y'all have heard me say this last time I was here. Does the church have a future? Absolutely. The church has a future, and it is in glory. Hebrews 11 attests to it. The baton being passed. You want to know all the people we've been talking about this morning who've passed on to glory, the people that in your minds that have gone on to be with the Lord? You want to know what they did as they crossed over that bar into glory? The first bar they crossed was the one from death to life. And the second one they crossed was from this world to eternal life with Jesus. And therefore, the baton was handed off. And you want to know who had to hand you the baton? Well, we sang, I saw the light. And in Acts 9, verse 3, Paul saw the light. And he was blinded on the road to Damascus. And thus, the Lord redeemed his life and handed him a baton that was meant for God's glory. And Paul ran it to completion. Timothy ran it after him. And I'll tell you, a lot of people had to run the race for the gospel for us to be sitting here today saying, God is good. And it does not matter what emperors of the world and what emissaries that are against Christ, doesn't matter what they may do, we have a very simple task. Run a race with the baton of glory, tell people about Jesus, and do it in this season and the one to come. Store up in our hearts God's word. Proverbs 3 says that we can write the commands of the Lord in our heart and find favor with God and man. This means that we should be doing it. We should be teaching those younger than us and doing it. And honestly, every night before bed, I sing to my son, Jesus Loves Me. And sometimes when he sings it back, I mean, I just want to fall on my knees and say, God, you're so good. I can't fathom how good you are, God. Thank you for letting me be as small as an ant and yet do what you find to be fruitful and faithful. You have so much to offer the Lord. Prepare for the work that he's called you to do. Also, know this, you'll never find a lazy ant. You ever step on one, they go psycho, right? If the enemy, and they're trying to get away from you, right? If the enemy comes to step on you, why don't you run frantically back to God, okay? Because where he is, the enemy has no place. If life is frantic, run to God. If you've gotten the boot of the world, then get back to the home base and get back into the light and start walking with the Lord. And if you're saying, you know, Sam, you said about a vacation into holiness away from the hardships, God's word will not give us an escape. It will be but an anchor for the storm. The ship does not move. The storm may tarry, but the ship still floats. And the anchor is raised, and we continue forward. Sometimes in the storms of life, we try to get strong and run in our own court. We're strong for you, God. We'll endure. No, we must simply last by God's anchoring love. The badger goes a little bit faster. I've never really encountered a badger before unless it was at a zoo. But the badger says, it says that they are people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. Well, these are the spiritual form of trusting God as your refuge. You see, the badgers, they're up top, right? Every time I come into Vicksburg all the way from Madison, I look on the side. There's that, right as you come off the exit 4B, there's that, there's apartments, I guess is what they are. But they're right there set against that. I guess it's wood or rock or mud, but this big cliff is what I call it. And I'm like, that is pretty cool, honestly. It reminds me of the Red Bluffs down in the Hattiesburg area. I'm like, it's just like carved out right there. And I'm, you know, as I'm driving around every bend it gets to get over here, I'm thinking about all that's happened in the city of Vicksburg through all the years. I mean, it's amazing. There's the history that's here. And I was driving around the bend. I saw that old bridge that goes over the railroad track. And I thought, I wonder how many people have gone over that. I wonder what it looks like. And you see, we're so industrialized now. There's roads and interstates everywhere. But people used to walk these hills. People used to have to make a way on foot, right? With all this transportation. And I dare tell you that oftentimes back in the day, you'll see castles all around the world. I've stood in King Ferdinand's castle. I've seen why people were hard to overthrow him, because he sat on the tallest hill in all the land. Walking up there, I realized I still had a little bit of asthma left in me because that was tough. But I stood there in some of the rooms of King Ferdinand's castle and realized, oh, how mighty a king, because he could see for miles. Who can topple over a king who has the foresight of 1,000 men? He can see for miles while his enemies only see what is in front of them. You see, oftentimes we forget that God is more like the badger than we are. Not that God's a badger, by the way. He's not lowly. He is mighty. But God has this vision. He sees our future from a past perspective. And yet we're still surprised when He shows up and delivers, even when we didn't know He would. Because we fail to remember that He goes before us. And He is for His church. And that is you. If you have surrendered your life to Christ, you are in His church. You are part of the bride. See, the rock badger knows that bigger things are coming. So they get up on the hills and they listen and they watch. And if something big is coming, they run. And if they hear it on the way, they tuck away and hide. They also know when the wind and rain comes, well, guess what? They live in the rocks. The badger trusts God as their refuge. And I know that living in a lost world and the unseen God, relying on Him as your refuge, sometimes doesn't come full nature. When a tornado comes, we don't come sit outside and say, God, be my refuge. We don't do that. We get into whatever interior closet door and we hold on to whatever we think would stay if the winds came, right? And that makes sense. You think, well, that's a tornado. That's exactly right. But a lot of times, I'm not talking about physical tornadoes. A lot of times we get in the storms of life and we start holding on to things that aren't God. We start holding on to bank accounts that could quickly be gone away. We start holding on to friendships that God did not measure to us to be the defining point of our life. A lot of times we hold on to things that are going to be gone. And I really appreciated what you said about our brother that's now in glory. You know, despite illness and all the things that may fade away from this world, the one thing that he remembered was Jesus loved me. And it's the one thing that if we could remember just that, that would be the one thing we carry with us into eternity. We'll have a new body. New. And so you're thinking, good, this one's starting to wear out. And so I need an upgrade, God. I'll take it. But that actually is going to happen. And if there's one thing you feel like you don't know enough about, it's heaven. Start studying about heaven. Because you're bound for it if you've surrendered your life to Christ. But this badger, they do not hold on. The God is the refuge of the one who is like the badger. And, you know, we think about Jesus' words to even Thomas who doubted. Greater faith are those who did not see yet still believed. I know that you're not hearing the audible voice of God. But if you want to, I heard this point one time. If you want to hear God, or you want to know God's word, read the Bible. If you want to hear Him speak it, just read it out loud. You're not God, but He spoke these words. These are divinely inspired words. And there are still languages in this earth that don't have it. They don't have it. There are over 900 translations of God's word. And people still refute it. But I find that people who refute God's word are more scared to commit to truth than they are wanting to desire to know it. And God's word has something for us daily. We don't worship God's word. We worship the God of the Bible. But it's going to be hard to know Him if we aren't here first. Place your Bible in a strategic place. Allow your home to be a refuge for your family. Allow your children and grandchildren to see you doing the one thing that you will teach them that they'll carry in eternity, which is pursue the Lord. And so if I could just continue moving on, I would say we must have a refuge in God alone. Nothing more there couldn't be, and nothing less we shouldn't settle for. The locust. Now, I don't like a locust. I haven't liked them since my youth. I fell out of a tree one time trying to get away from a locust. Because you know what happens when a locust sticks on you. And you imagine being an 8-year-old kid. I was sitting in a cherry-type tree. It wasn't a cherry. I just knew it was some type of cherry. Didn't make them. But one of them locusts, one of those broods, came up every 7 years in the hills of Pontotoc County, Mississippi. And I went to get it off of me, so I grabbed it. And you know what happens when you grab a locust. What them cicadas do, they go crazy, right? I hated it. And so I remember grabbing one, and I didn't expect that to happen. And the next thing I felt was my back on some exposed roots. And that locust was probably flying off thinking, I'll never touch that kid again. But it was just, it just shocked me. You see, locusts have no king. Yet they all march in rank. My wife's from the Delta. She's from Greenwood area, Minner City. And so before her parents moved to Webster County, retired and moved, they lived out in the middle of a field. There were 26 trees on 3 acres and then miles and miles of fields beyond fields. Cotton, barley, soybeans, you name it. They planted it every other year. And so locusts are problematic, right? They're the worst. But when one a locust is really only as strong as his belly, right? And so one individual locust is no different than any other individual locust. So when they approach a field, the field ain't scared. The farmer ain't scared of one locust. But you get them coming, them hungry locusts coming by the broods, by the thousands. What can't they eat? They're like the goat insects, right? They just go and eat everything. And they can't be stopped. Once they land, they're there. And you're probably thinking, I wish you wouldn't talk too much about that. Some of you are farmers and maybe I get it. But the deal about the locusts is that they have, this is about unity in the body of Christ. You see, when we approach the ministry of the church that God's called us to be about, and we only focus on why we're here and what we're going to do, we come into God's house with our own spiritual belly in mind. And you can sing one hymn and have your spiritual belly filled. But that doesn't mean you're unified with the body of Christ. That means that you're doing the bare necessities of being a Christian, which is coming to church. And that shouldn't be a force, right? That should be a, I get to do this. I'm glad I'm doing this. Some mornings are more difficult than others. Sometimes you're trying to get kids dressed, or honestly, you just don't feel well. Or you had a rough week and another day of rest would be fine. But I'm going to tell you, if you can be here and be present with God's people, that's the desire we have to have. Because we, like the locusts, when we come together and we're living this life together, we're running this life together, all of our bellies are full, because what well will run dry that's tapped for the Lord? Not one. Much like the badger, we set our eyes upon the hills where our help comes from. God is our refuge. And these locusts, they have much that they can do. One of the minor prophets, Joel, writes in chapter 2 about the unity of the body. And so the litmus test, if we can test it, or if we're going to be like the locusts, I'll end this one with this. We have one more animal or insect, as you may call it, animal. The locusts, they have a common goal. And we talked about the unseen God, not the unavailable God, but we're not seeing God with our physical eyes, right? When in glory, we will. When Isaiah says that, behold, I saw, throne high and lifted up, the train of his robe filled the temple. When he spoke, it was like thunder. And Isaiah in chapter 6 says this right here. He says, woe is me, from a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. I am undone. I've seen the Holy Lord. And then God's response to Isaiah in this vision is, who will go for us? Who we send? And Isaiah, son of Amos, says, here am I, Lord, send me. You see, at that moment, Isaiah is being revealed. He's already living for God, but he's being revealed. And I want to tell you, in Isaiah chapter 6, what Isaiah was going through. You see, one of the most God-fearing, faithful kings to ever live had just died. 40-plus years as king of God's people. He died in a leper camp because he got prideful in his old age and God struck him with leprosy. Yet that king was the man, when he came in the room, everybody's like, oh, it's going to be okay. Some of you are that person for your family. But I mean, when problems arise, you get that one person, if they just show up, it's going to be all right. It's going to be just fine. You see, that was Isaiah's lament. He was, man, the king is dead. What will we do? Will we be scattered by nations? Will we be thrown to and fro? Will we split down the middle within? And then God reveals himself to Isaiah and says, shows him, I'm the God on the throne of thrones. When I speak, it's like thunder. And Isaiah becomes unraveled, undone, like a seamless baseball, right? A baseball whose seams have been removed. The leather begins to pull away. The bands begin to loosen. And Isaiah realized in that moment he was created for more. And as he is on earth, and as we are on earth, we should be undone from our sin by the glory of God. Each morning when we read God's word, it should not be what we have to do, it should be what we get to do. We will have to train our lives. It takes at least 21 days to develop a habit. So we will have to train our lives to read God's word, to pray for God, to allow it to change our lives, and then to go live changed. And therefore, if we all do that, commit to do that type of thing together as the church, saying we're going to be a church that's about reading God's word more, what you will see is that an invitation isn't a chore. It's like breathing. Holding arm in arm and praying for one another isn't something we do on Sunday. It's something we do every day in between, and we get to catch up about it when we get here. Our proximity to God is to be the measure of our faithfulness. Let me close the lizard because I've gone a little long. The lizard can be taken in your hands, yet it's also in king's palaces. Now, I got a bunch of lizards around my house. I got a pin oak tree in my backyard. And if any of y'all have a pin oak tree, this one's probably about, 80 years old. It's huge. I got a hawk that lands on every now and again. I've got kids. That's small kids, y'all. And but this tree, there are lizards everywhere. And my wife doesn't like a lizard. My son realized you can take the tail off of them. I'm trying to break him of that because not every animal can lose its tail and be fine. And he's going to pull a cat one day and be wrong. And so, but he loves having a lizard. And so the other day, these little clear white looking lizards, they're all on our porch at night. He comes in the house as the sun was getting ready to go down during the summer, a little bit longer days. And he said, he's just starting to learn to talk a little bit. And he said, "Lizza." And I said, "What, buddy?" And he had his hand out like this. He said, "Lizza." And I said, I didn't know what he was saying. And as my wife and I looked at him, he went, boom. And it was like, oh, okay. He dropped a lizard in the living room. And I will tell you, you would have thought a tornado would have been in the living room. We were, and this little thing just going through. And it was amazing because a two-year-old at the time, he's three now, but a two-year-old could grab that lizard. I'm going to tell you what, you go to King Ferdinand's Palace in Lisbon, Portugal, and you flip up a rock, I guarantee you're going to find a lizard there. You put a hole in the wall, what you going to find? They're there. You see, the lizards are so small that even a two-year-old can catch it in its hand, yet it's right under the king's feet. You see, God honors the humble. We're small. I'm not calling you a lizard, okay? But we're small. And while we're here on earth, and I'm going to tell you, this earth ain't, this is rent. We live here on rent. But we have a place at the feet of Jesus in glory. And though we may be small here, we will be exalted with him one day. Now, I'm not telling you to don't be worth much here. We should be lights for Christ here, telling the story of our glory that one day we'll behold. And it's not ours to keep, it's ours to share. A castle or a house of distinction is only found worthy and found of high esteem based on who the master is. Heaven is not heaven because the streets are made of gold. Heaven is heaven because God is there and his presence is there. And wherever he is, I want to be. And wherever he is, I want others to be. And I got to ask myself, every person I come in front of, good or bad, encouraging or very discouraging, I got to ask myself the question, do I want them there too? Well, if I do, then I need to tell them how to get there. One beggar showing another beggar where they can find bread. My closing story, how many of y'all know a guy by the name of Joe DiMaggio? Anybody know that name? He's not a theologian, by the way. Anybody here a baseball fan? Anybody? Okay, there we go. Joe DiMaggio was a New York Yankee, died in 99. Joe still holds the longest MLB hit streak, 56 games. Nobody's broken it. He's got 9 World Series titles he had. You know, he had these things, right? You know, they don't go with us to eternity, whether we go north or south, right? But Joe had all of these accolades. He was the man. He also was a World War II veteran. Like many professional baseball players, they were enlisted, went and served their country, our country. And so Joe, being the best New York Yankee there ever was, he literally was voted in 96 as the best living baseball player to ever play the game. He's on the all-century team since he passed away in 99. I think that still carries over into 2000s. But Joe went to serve in World War II, and then as World War II was ending and he came back, he decided he wanted to go out to the Bronx and sneak into the New York Yankees, where he had a career, the best Yankee to play at the time. And he wanted to sneak into the mezzanine with his son and watch a game. So, of course, goes incognito, kind of puts a hat on, walks into the what others might call a sanctuary, but the New York Yankee Stadium, the old one, right there deep in the heart, There's no cell phones. This is the 40s, y'all. There's none of that. It's just in the moment. Ball cap on, 4-year-old son, Joe Jr. with him. And he's walking in. They sit in the mezzanine. They're not in the glory seats. They're just kind of tucked away. Well, slowly but surely, people begin to think, that's Joe DiMaggio. Rumor starts traveling around. There's a full house in the stadium. All of a sudden, the beloved chant begins to go, Joe, Joe, Joe DiMaggio. And it's like, okay. And then one section begins to murmur. And all of a sudden, the whole stadium starts going, Joe, Joe, Joe DiMaggio. And Joe, Joe, Joe DiMaggio. And I mean, it's a roaring. And there's this, he's understanding this tribute that's being paid to him. And he looks down at his 4-year-old son, Joe Jr., to see if he's noticed the tribute of the whole stadium roaring. The whole island of New York is shaking. And he looks down at his son, and Joe Jr. looks up and says, see, Dad, everybody knows me. That's what we're like. When we have our lens on the wrong way, we can realize that our life is full of many highs and lows. And it is all about exalting our glorious Father. And I think I'd love the epitaph of my gravestone to see world, it's all about my God. It's all about my Father. And one day, as my son continues to articulate things, if he were to follow my steps, step by step, my son and my daughter, I would hope that the words that they would say and the words that they would hear, they would say, God, you are my God. And the words they would hear one day is, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want that for a lot of people. I want it primarily for my family. And then I want it for the people God's measured to me. But I really want it for everybody. As we get ready for this invitation, if you're here and you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, I think you should do that today. Not because I know better, but because I know God. And He would love for you to come home to Him. If you're not a member of a church, you could be a member at this church very easily today. We'd be glad to receive you down front. A deacon will be down front. I'll be down front on the right. As we continue on, if God's laid somebody in your heart, pray where you are. Pray at the altar is always open as well. But allow God to deal with you the way that He is. And so let me pray for us as we go into a time of invitation. God, we love you. Lord, I just pray that we would not be settled and into our own comfort, God. We know the gospel doesn't give us that luxury to be comfortable in the world, God, but it does afford us eternal life with you, which is so primary. There's nothing better than that good news. God, I pray that, well, we can't have it both ways. We can't have the world and be mighty and strong here, Lord, and then say we're going to be strong with you in heaven. Lord, we're weak, we're small. The wisdom we have comes from you. But I think our lives are worthy of watching because you're watching and you're leading and you're guiding. So Lord, if you're leading or guiding anyone here today, Lord, that you're dealing with, Lord, I pray that you would just deal with us kindly. If someone doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, would you call them home? Or if someone needs to be baptized, God, would you help them to, Lord, just stand in the boldness that it takes? Lord, I know right now, our church here, Trinity, doesn't have a pastor, God, but we have born-again believers, ministers of the gospel. And so, Lord, if someone needs to be baptized, Lord, would you give them the boldness to come? And God, if someone needs to join this church, this family, they need a church family. We all need it, God. Lord, if they're homeless of a church right now, would you give them boldness to come now? Well, we love you and we praise you in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, won't we stand during the invitation?
Yeah, if you would stand. As we sing, wherever He leads, I'll go.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my Master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Amen. Brother Stephen, you got anything you need to add after this? All right, a reminder, we do have our young adults meeting right here after the service, so stay around for that. I'd love to hear what you got to see, your input on that. Also, if we have nothing else, y'all have a blessed week this week, and let's sing as we leave.
I'm so glad Jesus lived in me. I'm so glad that Jesus lived in me. I'm so glad that Jesus lived in me. Singing, oh,